To be or not to be? That is the question, right? Well, it was for Prince Hamlet, but for me, it is a question, one of many. How many questions have you made already, or how many answers to questions have you already arrived at today? First question that came into your mind, we're asking questions, answering questions all the time. First one that came into your mind this morning was, what day is this, right? And then, oh, it is Sunday, right? Then the next question was, should I push snooze or dismiss? You're making decisions all the time. There are a gazillion things that we deal with in life. We're living in a climate right now, if you're engaged at all, that is just raising all kinds of questions. How am I supposed to deal with this? Who am I supposed to listen to? What is true? And John Calvin said that the heart, the human heart, is an idol factory. And I would add to that that the human mind is a question and answer factory. We are made in the image of God, and therefore we are thinking and contemplating and forming opinions and judgments continuously. And what I'm going to give you today, I hope, is this has been the desire of my heart all week, is to, by returning to the book of Proverbs for today, seeing the proficiency of Proverbs. That means, the word proficiency means to be highly competent or skilled or adept. The book of Proverbs is, while, as I said, there's wisdom on every page of the Bible, it is the book of Proverbs that is specifically set apart and designated as the book in the Bible to directly tell you what to do and how to do it. And so it has got to be a part of the Christian's regular daily diet. Now I could, because I have all kinds of opinions, and as I'm listening to stuff coming at me from every direction throughout the week, I've got my own opinions, but I'm not up here to tell you that my opinion is the best opinion or the most biblical opinion. What I want to do and what I've been striving for this week is to come up with seven broad principles that all Christians, starting with me, can apply in our lives as we're synthesizing and processing all of the varied information that's coming at us continuously. Okay? So, you've heard the old saying, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, you feed him for the rest of his life. So what I'm hoping to do today is offer some principles that I'm finding helpful and I hope will be good for you as well. How do I deal with the incessant influx of information? We're living in the information age. The amount of information that is available at the touch of a finger is just so much astronomically greater than any other time in human history. And so that can be a great blessing, but it can also be a real challenge. So let's turn to the book of Proverbs, if you'll turn with me to chapter 1. The first thing we need to do, number one, is find the foundation. Before you can build your life, the building of your life, you need to find the foundation. And I preached on this a couple of weeks ago, so it's just by way of reminder, because we easily forget. The foundation we'll find in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It tells us exactly why this book was written, by whom, and why. So, 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, wisest man next to Jesus, that supposedly wisest man who ever lived on earth, wrote most of the book of Proverbs. Why? Verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instructions in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, which is all of us in some areas of our lives, to the youth, you young people here, the book of Proverbs will give knowledge and discretion to our kids. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, so it never ends. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So if you're even a person of understanding, you've got a lot of biblical wisdom, it will tell you where to go next. To understand, verse 6, a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Read the parables of Jesus. You don't understand them, the book of Proverbs will help you. And then verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the foundation, as we have noted, and I want you to keep pursuing a deeper understanding of this, is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And I've got the Geneva Study Bible's definition here for you once again. If you didn't put the last one up and you threw the bulletin away or you weren't here, put it up on your mirror in the bathroom or put it up on your refrigerator. This is the best definition of the fear of the Lord I've ever found. If you have a better one, give it to me. But it is not distrustful terror of God. It isn't. But it rather is the reverent awe and worshipful response of faith to the God who reveals himself to us as Creator, Savior, and Judge. So if you're going to treat a chainsaw appropriately and properly and rightly and not get yourself killed or hurt really bad, you need to understand all you can about what a chainsaw can do and what it's capable of. Similarly with God, he has revealed himself to us as, whoops, why didn't I give that to you? I'm sorry. There it is. I'm sorry. Just wasted a minute. Not distrustful terror of God. He's not going to wake up on the wrong side of the bed and treat you other than he says he will and contrary to his character. So we don't, but we do respond to God appropriately and rightly with reverent awe. He's the only truly awesome thing, period. And worshipful response. We worship no one and nothing else, but a worshipful response to God who now we know he has revealed himself to us as our Creator and our Savior and our Judge. So think about that definition. Work through every word. Put it into place and you'll have a pretty good understanding of the fear of the Lord. So once you have the fear of the Lord as the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, now you can start with this sturdy, flat, stable surface. You can begin to put the jigsaw puzzle together. You can, and the, you know what's at the center of the jigsaw puzzle is the person of God, our Creator, Savior, and Judge. So you've got to, as you read the Bible, always ask yourself, what does this tell me about God? Who is God? I need to understand him in order to respond to him rightly. And so always be putting the pieces of the puzzle in the center first. Be putting them into who is God. And then as you better understand that, you'll be able to put other pieces of the puzzle on the more peripheral doctrines and peripheral teachings and truths. Okay? Once you've got the foundation laid, the fear of the Lord, then you can begin to build your house. Build your little tinker toy structure with the information that you have. And I got to get some tinker toys. We don't have tinker toys. I have Lincoln Logs, but I want to use tinker toys. So I'm going to get some, and then I'll put a thing up here, and I'll show you. We can build a real simple structure as we become wiser, and it's kind of scary as God shakes us up and teaches us stuff, that, and we realize things are different than we had thought. That shakes us up and our tinker toy structure crumbles a little bit, but then what surfaces is a more complete and adequate structure to handle more of truth, more realistically. That's what maturity looks like. Okay? But we want to be building our house. As you turn to chapter 2, let's look at verses 1 through 15. In case you didn't read Proverbs on the 2nd of June, here we go. Beginning in verse 1, my son or my daughter, if you will receive my saying, so you're open, you want it, and you'll treasure my commandments within you, so they're precious to you, you realize their importance, You turn your head, you make your ear attentive to wisdom, you incline your heart to understanding. You're hungry for this. For if you cry out for discernment, you lift your voice for understanding. Lord, I don't get this. Lord, this is overwhelming to me. Lord, I don't know who to listen to. Show me. That's the attitude. Lift your voice for understanding. If you seek understanding as for silver, you're properly assessing the value of things. And God's wisdom is the most important. And you search for her as for a hidden treasure. Then, and only then, you will discern the fear of the Lord. Then you will discover the knowledge of God. So all of those things have to happen before you can even begin to apply chapter 1, verse 7. That's got to be your attitude. You will not understand or even care about the fear of the Lord. Verse 6. And here, the Lord who possesses all wisdom will give you wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. You're not going to get it anywhere else. Or if you do get something somewhere else that was true, you've got to put it through and funnel it through the fear of the Lord to know where to put the piece. Verse 7, God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. If you're an upright person who wants this, God has it sitting there for you, waiting in the storehouse. What's he waiting for? For your heart to get right and for you to ask for it. And he's just waiting to give it to us. He's the God who gives to all generously and without reproach. He's the giving God. That's his nature. Isn't that amazing? You know, we're sitting here, wonder what. Well, ask him. He's waiting to impart that to you. He is a shield, end of verse 7, to those who walk in integrity. If your life is one that your walk is consistent with your talk, your life, your outward fruit matches what you believe inside, that's a person of integrity. Guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly one, so he's there to protect you if you live this way, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Do you hear the word justice used a lot now in the world around us? With absolutely, sometimes, no consideration whatsoever for the fear of the Lord. You can't understand justice until you understand the fear of the Lord. Verse 10, wisdom will enter your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. You'll begin to taste it. You'll begin to experience, this is right. This is good. This is better than the way I used to do it. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. The voices, so many voices, like Dr. Dobson said, you know, to get our kids, we got to get them to through the hallway, through the corridor of life until they're on their own. And there are doors, like every pew opening would be a door. And there are arms now coming out. The doors are wide open. The voices are just coming at them. And they're coming at us. In order to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who, verse 13, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil, who rejoice in the perversity of evil. There are voices in our culture that enjoy evil, and they want us to go with them. Verse 15, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So we want to build our house. Our goal is to, and write this down, I didn't include it in the notes, but seek the simplicity beyond complexity. I think I used that a couple of weeks ago. This is a great phrase to understand. Seek the simplicity beyond the complexity. Look at the forest, go into the forest, pursue wisdom. When you get it, go back out, look at the forest again with a much more mature understanding of the issue, and now you've arrived. It probably will sound the same, but it'll be different in you. Because the truth is the truth, but you'll understand it at a much deeper level. So the opposite of that is to always be simplistic. An opinionated person simply reacts with their first impulse. And we do this far too often. I do it. You make a quick decision. That's why we love to use the phrase, my mind's made up, don't confuse me with the facts. And as Mark Twain used to say, you've heard this, but if you're new to the church, this is a great quote. Mark Twain said, it ain't what you don't know that gets you into trouble. It's what you know for sure that just ain't so. We don't want to be that way as Christians. We want to build our house upon the fear of the Lord, putting it all together, seeking God's wisdom, which He is waiting to reveal to us. Okay. Let's look at chapter 10, verse 18. 10:18. This is what I did my midweek meditation on, because on the 10th I was reading through Proverbs, and this one really spoke to me, and I thought it'd be a good thing to unpack with you. 10 verse 18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips. So I just hope you'll sit there today and you'll taste morsels out of Proverbs that will pique your appetite for Proverbs so that you'll be even more inclined to do it every day. Okay? He who conceals hatred has lying lips. What's that saying? It's saying you're a flatterer. When you are a flatterer, when you're with somebody you don't like, and you've got bitterness and hatred in your heart for them. And you might say, well, I don't hate anybody. Well, if you don't love them, what do? Yeah. So these people that you do hate, you're with them, but you don't act like you hate them because you don't want to come across wrong, or maybe good intentions. You don't want to hurt their feelings, or you don't want to show them you don't love them. And so you lie and you pretend that you like them and you say really nice. That's called a what? What does Proverbs call that? What kind of person? A flatterer. We're not supposed to be flatterers. We can praise people if it's justified, of course. Say good things. Your mouth has the power of life and death. So it's better to say something good than something bad. But if you don't have love in your heart, you're still a hypocrite. Okay? But this is even worse. He who spreads slander is a fool. This is, you lied to their face, you smiled and you said sweet things about their kids. Then you turned, and when you talk to somebody that you can gossip with, you can gossip with, then you talk bad about them. That's called slander. That assassinates their character. That murders this person's, it murders that person by coloring this person's opinion of that person that you really hate, but you flatter when you're face to face. Okay? That's not good. So let's continue on. 19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. So I have to be careful when I preach a long time that I don't misspeak up here. And you have to be careful when you're blurting opinions that you don't misspeak either. It's unavoidable if you just keep talking. Okay, but look at but he who restrains his lips is wise. Rein it in, teach your kids. Kids, listen, parents, you overhear. Listen, your tongues are given to you for two purposes. What's the first one? Adults, do you know this? To praise God. Your tongue is in your mouth to praise God with. Secondly, that's vertical. Secondly is the horizontal. Your tongue is put in to do what for the other person? To give them grace. Period. Any other word is useless and careless. So your tongue is not in your head to say, I want this and I want that. No, let me do this, let me do that. That's not what it's there for. It's there to praise God and to edify others and to be grace to others. And sometimes for them to be grace to you, you've got to say, this is how I'm feeling. This is what I'm struggling with. So you have to do that too in order for them to be able to give you grace. That's called mutual self-disclosure. That's called relationship. That's called communication. It's important. Okay? But before our tongue can speak either to praise God or to give grace to others, look at verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, but it doesn't say the tongue of the fool. What does it say about the fool or the wicked? The heart. The heart of the wicked is worth little. So this is a hard issue, isn't it? Before I can know what to say and be a person of integrity, I have to get my heart right. And so therefore, I preached a sermon on this many years ago, and I came up with this title, Put the Heart Before the Course. If you get your heart right, your tongue will speak right. As Jesus said, every careless word that comes out of your mouth, you will be judged by. The good tree out of the good treasure, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart speaks good things. The bad person out of the bad treasure in his heart brings forth bad things. And he said to the Pharisees, you being evil cannot speak good words. So it's always, our words are always fruit of our hearts. So it's a heart issue. Look at chapter 18, verse 13. Do you ever do this? I hope when you're reading Proverbs, you're saying to yourself, I do that. Before you say, they do that, say, oh boy, I do that. How do I do that? And you know what? That person is kind of a caricature of this. You know, when I open my Bible, their picture is there. That's okay. If they do that, that's a good example to avoid. But first, look in the mirror. So, he who gives an answer before he hears. Anybody ever do that? Do you ever blurt? I'll do the blurt thing right now. Lee Akloff has this phrase, you know, you get the blurts. And bear with me. It's like you eat, and, you know, somebody's with you and they're just eating and eating, just stuffing themselves. And then all of a sudden they're like belching uncontrollably. That's irritating to me. Now, and it's bad when I do it. Similarly, when I speak before I listen, I have not the burps, I have the blurts. I mean, my opinion is welled up within me. I can hardly restrain it. The world will not keep going if I don't blurt my opinion. But when I do that without listening, then, let's see, 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and it is shame to him. So what's the antidote to blurting? Listen. Listen. Become a good listener. There are very few people, I think, that are good listeners. There are quiet people who aren't good listeners. There are shy people, but that does not necessarily make them good listeners. A listener is someone who actually allows the other person to speak, and you sit there with your mouth closed long enough to process through it. Maybe you ask some questions back, and you try to see what their heart is and what the real need is. Because I can't give you grace to the real need if I don't know what that need is. This is really hard, isn't it? This is tough for human beings who are made in the image of God and are making decisions all the time and forming opinions and making judgments and doing all this, and then we just gotta, and then we think we're right because we're prideful, so then we just blurt. And it makes communication really, really difficult, doesn't it? Chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Are you at the place in your life where you're reading Proverbs and you come to these two, and you say, what? Are you at that place in life? You need to get there. You need to read these two. And you need to, and then when you're in a situation where you're, should I speak, should I not speak? Should I blurt? Should I hold my tongue? Should I, there's many words, transgression is unavoidable. Should I be quiet? But oh man, they need to be told. And you're having that wrestling match. And these two Proverbs come to mind. And I can't explain to you when exactly to apply which one of these. But look at this. Verses 4 and 5, chapter 26. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. So this person is just boop, boop, boop. It's like, oh, wow, I'm really having to control myself here. I'm looking at some of you guys that are in the Wednesday morning Bible study. And I know you. So I know this is speaking to you. And speaking to me too. And I'm sure to everybody, if you're honest. So don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. So the Christians there and the picketers there, and then you got, what scares me about Christians going out and picketing is it's going to get ugly. They're going to act like they're opponents. And it's just going to be one, and it's just going to escalate and get worse and worse and worse. And that's bad. It's a bad witness. Because we don't know when to speak and when not to speak. So in one situation, don't say anything. But look at the next. Look at 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So there is definitely a time to speak. And if you don't say the truth, they're not going to hear the truth. But it's discerning the situation. That's the challenge. And I can't tell you, did you do it right or did you do it wrong? I don't know. My experience is I veer from one ditch to the other. I tend to overcorrect, and I'm always doing this. But I hope as time goes on, I become a better listener and I become more mature in my heart so that the fruit is better. I hope I'm doing better than I used to. But that's our goal. But it's a heart issue. So I'm going to ask you these questions. Try to identify, and what are the biases in your own heart? Be looking for them. What are the prejudices in your own heart based upon your own fleshly desires that tend to lead to half-baked opinions that you must blurt in order to be happy? What biases and prejudices based on your fleshly desires lead you to half-baked opinions that you must blurt, that you feel you must blurt, you're tempted to blurt? Okay, we did not sing the theme song to Mr. Cotter, and we're not going to sing the next one either, but every time I think of the next point, which we find in Proverbs 18, verse 17, if you'll turn there, I do think of a theme song that I heard repeatedly when I was a child. And so, I'm not just trying to be funny, it just is what it is. A horse is a horse, of course, of course. No one can talk to a horse, of course, unless, of course, the horse is the famous Mr. Ed. But the next verse, just go right to the source and ask the horse. Whenever I'm confronted with this, I think of that theme song, which has a lot of truth in it. Go right to the source and ask the horse, and he'll give you the answer that you'll endorse, because he's always on a steady course, as I defend the theme song to Mr. Ed. People yakety-yak a streak and waste your time of day. Amen. Maybe that's you. People yakety-yak, waste your time of day, but Mr. Ed will never speak unless he has something to say. A Christian should not speak unless they have something to say. I've already kind of covered that. But the next point is this. Seek the source. Seek the source. Please listen to this point. The sin of not seeking the source is rampant among Christians. Of course it's rampant in the world. What do you expect? But it's rampant among Christians. It's in our families. It's in our marriages. Chapter 18, verse 17. The first to plead his case seems just. We hear it. Our natural fleshly inclination is to hear it and believe it. Somebody said it. Somebody thinks it. Therefore, it must be true. And we listen to hearsay evidence, which, by the way, isn't even admissible in the court of law. Does everybody understand that? Somebody said, he said, she said, you can't admit that as evidence, right? It's not trustworthy. But we hear it once. It's true. We believe it. We form opinions about a person based on one tidbit of information, hearsay, and that's our opinion until something else happens. Until another comes and examines him. Oh, I didn't hear that side of the story. How many sides are there to every story? At least two. Yeah, it's two with one of those mathematical things that's like greater than, it's just into infinity. There's that many sides of this story. And therefore, we have to go to the source. And even if you go to the source, but let me ask you these questions. Did you hear this directly? Or did you hear it secondhand, thirdhand, fourthhand, or further down the line? Yeah, you're nodding your head if you live in Mayberry, right? Because gossip is just so rampant. And slander is rampant. We want to do it. Did you form your opinion based on a headline? Or did you hear even a partial quote? I've done this with Christians. I've said, did you hear it? Just, yes, I did. I don't like so-and-so. Oh, really? What about them? Don't you? What was it? Well, they said this. Well, did you hear them say that? Well, yes, I did. Really? Where did you hear that? Well, the news had this blurb, this little partial quotation, and then they interpreted it and spun it and fed it to me, and I believe it. That's what we do. Especially if we're listening to news that we agree with ideologically. We're just going to, well, and we just believe it. It may not be true. Listen, we have got to grow up to the point where Kim and I, when some of this latest stuff going on, we wanted news on the coronavirus and all that business. Because I needed to. How are we going to do church and all that kind of stuff? So we listen to NPR and we listen to CBS, ABC. We would listen to the news to get news. And then we would listen. We'd try to seek somebody of a different ideological position. And what we discovered for ourselves isn't just the simplicity before the complexity of, well, everybody spins it. That's true. Everybody twists it. That's true. But when you see for yourself, I heard the whole speech. Then I heard the headline, the partial quotation, and the spin. And now I'm in the woods. I can more wisely say, you know what? That is a lie. I'm not just saying it's a lie because it comes from the news source that I don't agree with. It's a lie because they're not telling the truth. And when the people I agree with don't, when they do the same thing, I'm getting to the point, we're getting to where we'll say, you know what? You don't have to do that. That's a lie. You don't have to twist their quotation. You don't need that. What we all need is the truth. So we have to be honest about it. And the only way you can do that is to go to the source. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 8. It's not, jot this down. This is a great one. I did not have it by Wednesday. If you watched my midweek meditation, I told you I'd give you a reward if you got this to me. Reward's over now because I found it on my own, okay? But I found Proverbs 25, 8. Turn there now. Please listen to this. Please try to understand this. Proverbs 25:8. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? So, from that, I have written in my devotional Bible the old saying, believe how much of what you, it's in the song, Heard It in the Grapevine as well. How much should you believe of what you see? Half. Believe half of what you see. How much of what you hear? None. That's the old saying. That's the truth in this proverb. Don't be hasty to blurt your opinion because as soon as you hear the other side, it could change. I've done this the last couple days. I had an opinion. I heard something else. Had a different opinion. Heard something else. Changed my opinion again. Heard a little more information. Changed my opinion again. Because we see so dimly, so partially. We just don't have that much information. I mean, if it's a lie and you know it, it's a lie. Call it that. Okay? But if it's, again, a half-baked opinion, we need to be very, very slow and cautious and remain at something that I'm going to talk about in a little bit. So, if you see it for yourself, I watched the whole 9-minute video. That makes you an expert. That means you can be judge, jury, and executioner. And I'm defending nobody. What's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. What's sin is sin. And there must be justice served. And it will be served. Okay? But I'm not... That's not the end of the story. And it's not my business to be those three branches of government. Okay? So I'm just saying, believe half of what you see. Because you don't know the whole story yet. You don't know. You're watching somebody and you're judging them. You don't know what led up to that moment. Well, I saw him do this. Saw it with my own two eyes. Yeah, but you don't know the whole story. And what you hear, again, is worthless. So what do I do when someone comes to me and they're sharing stuff that maybe is borderline gossip, borderline slander? What do I do? Do I correct them? Well, we already covered. I don't know. You have to discern. But here's what you can do. Without agreeing with them, you can still sympathize with them. You can still minister to them without saying, without doing what we all do. And that is, we hear it, we believe it. Oh, I can't. Oh, you poor. I can't believe they would do that to you. I don't know that they did that to them. I just know how they reacted to it. So I need to say to them something like, more like this. Wow, that really upset you, didn't it? You're really hurting right now, aren't you? Something like this. And then you discern, how can I give God's grace to them? And that doesn't mean I just jump on the bandwagon. That it may not be the grace they need. They need to know they're loved. They need to know they're heard, that they're important and all of that. But maybe if you hold back on the flattery and you hold back on the jumping on the wagon, maybe God will show you something you can actually say to them that they really need to hear. So give that some thought. Because usually we do not seek the source. We usually do the exact opposite. All right. Look at chapter 11, verse 14. When there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. So, Henry Blackaby, we remember those of you who went to Experiencing God. We had a class in here years ago, probably 20 years ago. We had over 70 people take it in both churches. And it was called Experiencing God. And they gave four criteria to discover the will of God in your life, because we're all asking that a lot. What's God's will? And one of them is the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. One of them is the Word. Is the line up with the Word? If you think you might want to rob a bank, that's not the right decision, because the Word says opposite. So inner witness of the Holy Spirit, the Word, circumstances. I want to be a missionary to Africa, but I have no money, no training, no nothing. It probably isn't time yet. So what? Look at the circumstances of your life. And then fourthly, seek the counsel of others. So don't be a lone ranger. Okay? If you want to be a wise person, you don't want to be a lone ranger. Chapter 11, 14. Where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. And all of these other verses say basically the same thing. So if you're reading Proverbs, you'll come across this principle over and over and over again. I need to ask what other people think. And it can't just be the people that totally agree with me. Now, if you ask a wise Christian friend, someone you trust, go to them and ask them for their input. If you do that, you may not take their advice, but you need to listen to them. There have been a couple occasions in my life where I was asking a question, I went to real wise counselors, and they counseled me to do the exact opposite of what I ended up doing. And that has taught me, I think I made the right decision. That has taught me that when I'm giving counsel, if you come to me and say, okay, here's the situation, what's your counsel? I almost always tell people, this is just my discernment. This is my opinion. I might be wrong. You are in it. You're experiencing the complexities of it. here's food for thought. You want to humbly give people counsel. But if you go to several wise people who do that for you, you might hear something you really needed to hear. Does that make sense? So don't be a lone ranger. And acquire the necessary attitude. And I mean necessary. We will not be wise people if we don't acquire this attitude. And you've heard me use it before. It's an acronym, FOG, P-H-O-G. These are character qualities that we have to strive to cultivate in our lives. And the first one is to be prayerful. We found that in chapter 2, verse 3. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Jesus said, Matthew 7, ask and you will receive. Seek, you will find. God's got it in the storehouse waiting to give it to you. So just ask Him. Knock, the door will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, it will be opened to them. So become prayerful. How often do you pray before you blurt? Never. How often should you pray before you speak? Always. Do we? We need to work toward that. Restrain your tongue until you've prayed. The second one is humble. Chapter 11, verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2. Remember, pride is the cholesterol in the stream of God's grace, in the artery that connects us to God and through which His grace flows into our lives. Pride is the plaque that congests the artery and inhibits the flow of God's grace into our life. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And we read in 11:2, When pride comes, then comes dishonor. What? Yes. When pride comes, I was thinking, this is the NASB and it's wording it weird. When pride comes, yes, then comes dishonor. When we're prideful, we're all puffed up, we're bigger than we actually are. We make ourselves big, is what pride is. When we do that, we're going to be dishonored. People can see it, right? It's not pretty. It is not the fruit of the Spirit. So we want to be humble instead. But with the humble is wisdom. So if someone comes to you and asks for counsel and you think, wow, they're coming to me, you got the wrong heart attitude. Humble yourself. Say, whoa, they're going to ask me my opinion. It might influence their decision. I need to pray and I need to say, God, help me listen so I know what they're really asking and what they really need. And then give me the discernment before I blurt to offer a word that will give them grace. But pride will subvert that whole process. Thirdly, chapter 2, verse 2, similarly, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Be open. Why am I not putting the slide up there that could actually help you fill out your outline? Sorry. There we go. Pride. Prayerful. Humble. Open. Be open. I covered this a couple weeks ago, but admit you don't know everything. Just, it's okay. Nobody does. Just admit it and open yourself up to receive more wisdom. And be, fourthly, gracious. This is Romans 14. This is allowing somebody else to come to a different conclusion, allowing somebody else to have a different opinion. They've had different experiences than you do. They may live in a very different context than you. Be gracious to them. Don't just judge them in your heart and say they're crazy, they're stupid, because they've come to a different conviction than you have. You want people to be gracious to you. You want people to give you the benefit of the doubt. You want people to respect that you've given this some thought. Do the same to them. If we cultivate the necessary attitude of foggy than when things are less than clear and we are this way. You can be sure that God will bring that truth out of the fog and into more and more clarity. Okay, so as we go to our final point, when we're preparing to blurt, when we're chomping at the bit to blurt, what are we afraid of? That's driven by some kind of fear, isn't it? What are we afraid of? I think we're afraid that the truth will not come to light. When we're listening to something we know isn't true or we think isn't true, it just eats us up. We got to set it straight. We're afraid that you know, things may never get put in order. Things may never be right. I mean, if this continues, I mean, our candidate won't get elected in November after all, and then the world will be like this, and then it'll... And we just get so fearful. We fear that we won't be heard. We fear that we won't be understood. We fear that we won't be vindicated. And we may fear that we'll be overwhelmed. Things don't straighten out. So look at Proverbs 10. You'll see this in Proverbs over and over because we need to hear it over and over. Chapter 10, verse 6. And this is just a pattern you'll see in Proverbs. So I'll just give you a sampling of it. 10:6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. When you read that proverb, what goes through your head? What goes through your heart? Do you just keep reading because I got to get this done, so I got to go to work? Or do you stop and do you say, if I'm righteous, I get blessings poured out on my head. Lord, make me righteous. Right? But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Ooh, do I do that? I don't want to do that. I want to be righteous. I don't want to be wicked. There are blessings that come upon the righteous. There are bad things that come upon the wicked. And the Proverbs will remind you of that over and over and over again. So I would just say prayers of thanks when it's appropriate. Lord, thank you that you saved me. Thank you that you forgave me. Thank you that you've opened my eyes. Thank you that I have the Holy Spirit living in me. Thank you, Lord. Now help me live like it. Make me that righteous man. Make me that man of integrity so that I can receive the blessings. So what this boils down to is, what I'm trying to get in all these is to trust God. Let go of your desire to control this. Let go of your fear that if you don't step in and fix it right now, the world's going to explode. Let go and let God handle what only God can handle. And then, once again, we can fear him and we can sit here in a place where we can be useful in God's kingdom. So once again, as I close, we are thinking creatures. That is a great thing. God made us that way. We're made in his image. We're the only creatures like us. And we're going to spend most of our lives contemplating and scratching our heads and making judgments and putting pieces in place and forming conclusions and making decisions and taking and giving advice. We must do that. And what I've offered to you are 7 principles out of the book of Proverbs, which is proficient for us to live in wisdom. And I pray that they're helpful for you. Find the foundation. Do you fear the Lord? Do you want to fear the Lord? Do you want to build your life on that foundation? Ask him. He will help you. He will help you understand it. I understand the fear of the Lord way better than I did a month ago because I was asking and I was reading and I was seeking and I was digging, and he's helped me, and I know he'll help you too. Then once you have the foundation in your life, then build your house upon it. Put your heart first before the course. Seek, go to the source, work on that this week. I'm sure you'll have assignments. Don't be a lone ranger in it. acquire these four character qualities of being prayerful, being humble, open, and gracious to others. Do that and then let go of it. Let God handle it. Let's pray.